We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
How are you today? You feeling good today?
Yeah.
Are you madly in love with Jesus today?
Yeah.
He's madly in love with you. I'm so glad that you're here with us today. We're going to be starting today in Proverbs 21. So get out your Bibles, whether it's the analog version with your actual pages you turn, or the digital version. Get out your tablets, get out your smartphones. Turn to Proverbs chapter 21. Welcome to Redemption Church. My name is Chris Fluitt. I'm the lead pastor here, and we're in the third week of our margin series. If you missed any of the first 2 weeks, you can go to redemption-church.com, and you can catch up on this sermon series. I want to remind you that margin, that's what we've been talking about, margin is the space between you, your needs, and your limits. It's the space between you, your needs, and your limits. If you are a human being, you have limits. And if you are a human being, you have needs. And all of our lives are better when there is margin, when there is space between our needs and our limits. Your life in every area will be better if you could find a way to put some space between your needs and your limits. We're going to be talking about financial margin today. Okay, finance. We're talking about money, but please don't leave. Don't check out. Please don't look at me like an untrusting. Oh, I knew it. I knew this church wanted my money, and don't do that to me today, okay? Okay, I'm going to preface what I have to say with these 3 points, all right? Number one, we aren't after your money. I can't say that dramatic enough. Maybe I need a preacher. We aren't after your money. We aren't after your money. I'm not preaching today because we've got offering bags in the back and we're going to bring them out. We're going to have a special offering. I'm not preaching to you today about money because we're going to guilt you into opening up your wallets and emptying out your bank accounts. No, we're not after your money. All right. It's number one. All right. I put enough into that. You with me? All right. Good. Number two, we're talking about this because we want to see you have margin in your money. We want you to see you have money margin. Margin is the space, again, between your needs and your limits. We want you to develop space between your bank account and your bills. We want to see you develop space between your bank account, your salary, your paycheck, and your debts. Anybody want that? You're looking at a guy. I want that for you. That's why we're preaching this. We believe that you'll live a happier life, a more peaceful life. You'll live a stronger life and a stronger home and all of that if you will let yourself have some margin in your finances. That's number two. And then number three is this. We have a right to talk about money. There's these, you know, some people think, oh, you don't have a right to talk about money. There's these certain things you don't have a right to talk about. Let me tell you, Jesus is the creator of heaven and earth, and he has a right to talk about anything he wants. And the church, we're trying to bless your life. We want to see your life get better. So we shouldn't turn a blind eye to any area of life, okay? We have a right to talk about money. Some of you are already nervous about this sermon, and that is okay. Give me a chance to win your trust, all right? It's all right if you're worried. I'm hoping to gain your trust. I'm praying that you'll see we aren't money grubbers. We aren't the televangelists. We aren't going to be selling you prayer cloths for like $50 that are anointed with water from some sewage system. I went in my brain to think of something better to say. I got nothing. All right. I'm praying you'll see that. I'm praying that. But we have a right because we really care about your success in life.
Right.
So we have a right to talk about this area. The Bible talks a lot about money. And Jesus talks a lot about money. And if you don't believe those two things, maybe you'll believe this. You talk a lot about money. Yes, you do. You think a lot about money. You're always thinking about money. So we have a right to talk about money. And then last, I'll say this. A lack of money margin brings stress. And this stress affects every area of your life. So I think it would be okay to talk about it. All right?
Yeah.
We've been telling you that normal is, help me with it.
Insane.
We're going to try that one more time. Normal is,
insane.
It's just flat out crazy. It's bonkers. It is insane. I'm going to tell you, it is normal to live paycheck to paycheck. That's what the world says is normal. And the world says it is normal to, if you can't afford something, let's just have monthly payments. And we have so many monthly payments that the money is spent before the paycheck ever comes. Oh, paycheck, please come because I've got these monthly payments. That's normal. You want something? Let's just make monthly payments on it. Debt is normal. Foreclosure is normal. Worry and fear, a lack of peace, that's normal. Anxiety is normal. Fights in the home over money, that's normal. In fact, I told you last week, the number one cause for divorce is money problems. It's normal. But let me tell you, normal is insane.
Right.
Having no financial margin is normal, but you aren't called to be normal. It's our scripture memory, this verse, this month, Romans 12 and 2. Let's look at that together. Do not conform any longer to the normal, to the pattern of this world. There it is. Don't conform to the norm, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And how many knows God's will for you is better than anything you can do yourself? I'm a living witness of that. Now, once again, margin is the space between you, your needs, and your limits. It's about needs and limits. Another way to say it, it is the space between what you have available and what you need. I've got this much available, but I need this. If you have $1,000 in an emergency fund, if you don't know what an emergency fund is, I need to introduce you to Dave Ramsey books. We'll do that. But if you have an emergency fund of $1,000 and you need to pay the mechanic $600 to fix your 1990 Volkswagen Pfaffignugen. Anyone? No? Cars? All right. You need to spend six. I lost you on that. I'm sorry. You need to spend $600 to fix your car. That was a car, all right? That means how much margin do you have?
$400.
$1,000 in emergency fund. You spend $600. You have a margin of $400. If you have $1,000 in your emergency fund, but you spend $1,000, how much is your margin?
Zero.
All right, good. Margin is another way to say it. It's the space between what you have available and what you need. Financial margin is having money available. Having money left over at the end of the month. Some of us have never experienced it. It is possible that you could reach the end of the month and still have money left over. That's called margin. Money available to help someone in need. Sometimes you've seen someone in need and you wish that you had that money to help them. The margin would allow you to have that money available. Money available so you don't feel stressed, so you don't feel so tightly wound and stretched when you do give or when you do pay your bills and you're like, oh gosh, please, 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 oh God, do not let our refrigerator break this year. You're just praying that earnestly every day. Margin would free you from that worry. When you're running short on time margin, we run short on time margin. Maybe you had a money margin, money available so you could hire someone to help you? What if you could hire someone to help you with your yard? What if you could hire someone to help you with your house cleaning? That would free you up with some time margin. That would be really good for some of us. That would be wonderful. How about this? Money available just to enjoy it. You know that God's cool with you enjoying stuff? Some people don't realize that God's a cool God. God likes you to enjoy stuff. He wants you to enjoy your money. So have money, have a money margin so you could actually enjoy life. So you could go on that vacation. So you could do that stuff. Or just money available so you aren't stressed. You aren't worried. You aren't always in fear. You aren't worried about that one day when you have to retire. You're creating a margin now for that. You have money available. That's what money margin is. Financial margin is something most people do not have. It's all too normal, but normal is insane. I want to encourage you today to not be normal, to break free from the culture of this world. Let's talk a little bit about the culture of this world. Can we talk about the average family? The average family. In 2011 and 2012, the average family brought home $3,769 a month. But they spent $4,137 a month. Can any mathematician in the house can show me what's wrong with that number? There is more money being spent than what's coming in. This is the average family. This is the norm in the United States. About $400 in debt every month. Knock, knock, knock. It's crazy at the front door. It's culture. It's crazy. Change it. We got to change this. This is insane. In fact, if you lived a decade like this, you would be over $40,000 in debt. If you live 10 years like the normal person, you'd be $40,000 in debt. That means your kids don't go to college, that you're not helping them go to college. That means you've got no savings for retirement. That means you got grandkids, and if you were to kick the bucket, you'd have nothing left to give them but debt. You have nothing. You're in trouble because of what's normal. And okay, so in 10 years, you'd have over $40,000 in debt. Now, what if there were interest payments on that $40,000? All right, do that math. I don't think so. That is too scary to think about. But people are doing that 8%, 10%, 12%, up, crazy percent, insane. People are doing it. But they keep going doing this because the culture around them is insane. Normal's crazy. Look at somebody and say, normal's crazy. Do not be normal. The average family has no margin. I believe God wants us to have financial margin. Let's look at Proverbs 21 and verse 20 right now. Proverbs 21, verse 20. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil. But a foolish man devours all he has. All right, so let's look at this proverb real quick. What do we think of a wise man here? A wise man has plenty. A wise man has good stuff, and they have a storehouse of it. That's a wise man. A wise person, can we say it, has margin. A wise person saves money. A wise person avoids debt. A wise person looks at their life and says, no, 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 I can't live this way. I will cut up credit cards before I live like this. I'll go to a cash system before I live like this. I will say no to all my habits and all the other things. I'll say no to going out to the movies. I'll say no going buying the new iPhone 6. I will say no to going to the restaurant. I'll say no to a new car. I'll say no to all that stuff. And some people might look at that and say, oh, they're just no fun. Oh, please. They are wise for doing that. That's what a wise person does. The house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil. But now let's look at the foolish person. The foolish have no margin. It is foolish to live paycheck to paycheck. Now, there's been times in my life where I've had to do that. There's times in my life where we've all had to do that. There's been times in my life I've done that foolishly, though. It's foolish to live paycheck to paycheck. It's foolish to live without money available for emergencies. That's just downright foolish. It's foolish to devour all you have. A foolish man devours all he has. Proverbs 21, 20. I want you to notice something. Keep this verse up here. It doesn't say, the Bible does not say the wealthy, the house of the wealthy are stores of choice food and oil. It does not say the house of a two-income family with good paying jobs and benefits. It's choice food and oil. It doesn't say that, does it? No. It doesn't say the house of a six-figure income is more than enough. It doesn't say that. It says the wise. So it doesn't matter. It's not about what you've got coming in. It's about wisdom. It is the wise that store up. It's not the wealthy that store up. It's the wise. The world is full of a lot of examples of wealthy people that didn't store up and they ended up in bankruptcy. It's wise to store up. So are you living wise? Are you storing up? You got a paycheck coming. Are you going to be wise with that paycheck? Are you going to be foolish with that paycheck? How do you define rich? Stick with me on this. How do you define being rich? Just think that in your head. How do you define wealth? How do you define being rich? We often define being rich by stuff. They have a big, beautiful house, a manicured lawn. They have a double door entryway to a huge vestibule. I didn't even know what a vestibule was until I visited their house. I didn't know doorbells did anything other than ding dong, but I something called Westminster chimes. It's wonderful, all the stuff they've got. They have granite countertops and they have jacuzzi tubs. It's like you take a bath in a theme park. It's amazing. And they have a new car, and they have a new TV, and they have new cell phones, and they have a new video game system, and they've got a new couch to sit on it. It is so good. These people are wealthy. We define wealth by the stuff someone owns. But many people who live like this aren't wealthy. They have spent all of their margin. And they aren't wealthy. I want you to start defining wealth by margin and not stuff. It's going to take some time, but start defining wealth by margin, space, instead of stuff. Because stuff can fool you. In fact, I can take you to people's house that have a bunch of stuff, and you would think by looking at their stuff that they are wealthy. But if you could spend an evening with them, if you could spend just one night with them, you'd feel the tension and you'd feel the stress. and you'd feel the worry. You would stand in their kitchen and people would look around and go, well, what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? And they would get out of their kitchen. They'd walk to their luxury car and they go, I don't know. Where do you want to go? Where do you want to eat? I don't know. You decide. I don't want to decide. And then they would drive to the luxury restaurant and they go, I don't know what to order. What are you going to order? I don't know. And they would leave a kitchen stocked with food, get in the luxury car and drive to a luxury restaurant and argue the entire time about money. And they have all this stuff, but if you would just spend a little time and look past the stuff, you'd see some tortured people. You'd see some people that aren't living a good life and that they would change some things if they only knew they could. And they are not as wealthy as they appear. Usually they're in debt and somehow they've got all this stuff, but they're just like you, living paycheck to paycheck. But I could also take you to someone's house that you'd walk in and you'd not be blown away by their stuff. You wouldn't be in awe with all the amenities. In fact, if you judged them by their stuff, you wouldn't think they are wealthy. But they are wealthy. They're wealthy not just in bank accounts, but sometimes in bank accounts, but not just in bank accounts. They're wealthy in peace. They're wealthy in contentment and happiness. They're wealthy in joy. They are wealthy in evenings that they sit down with their family and don't argue about money. Wouldn't you like to be wealthy in evenings like that? Wealthy in evenings where everyone sits down and loves each other. No one's fried with tension. There's not someone saying, I really want this. Well, you can't have this. Sorry, we have no money. Wealthy in evenings, not like that. What do they have? They have margin. They don't have a TV so large you can see it from space. But what they do have is paid for. And they don't have a brand new car that talks to you. Cars that talk to you. How wonderful. You don't like it when people talk to you. You won't like it when your car talks to you either. They don't have the new car, but what they do have is paid for. Yeah. And you know what else they have? They have peace. They have peace. A peace that comes from making good decisions and having money available, having margin, all right? You see, what they learned to master their money. They are not mastered by their money. Do not define wealth by stuff. Define it by margin. I want you to get this sentence. I would love for this sentence to live somewhere in your heart, in your brain, or whatever. Here it is. It is a rich family that has what matters most. Could you say that out loud with me? It is a rich family that has what matters most. Culture would have you believe otherwise. Culture would have you define a family's wealth in other ways. You need to remind yourself daily that it is a rich family that has what matters most. I want you to put that in the fabric of your home. Put that in your lifestyle. Put that in your mind. In fact, put on glasses that say that. So every time you see one of those advertisements that comes that says, oh man, you really don't love your wife unless you buy this $10,000 engagement ring. Look at it through glasses that say, no, what matters most, that's what matters. That's what makes a family rich. Do that. Do that. Say it with me one more time. It is a rich family that has what matters most. Proverbs 21 and 20. One more time. Look at it. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. There is a difference between those who live wisely and foolishly. 1 Timothy 6 and 6 says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. How different is that from what the world talks about? You know what's really good and great gain for you? Be profitable. Have 1,000 Facebook friends. They're all hanging on your next status update or the next time you post a picture of your food. That would be great gain, wouldn't it? Or you know what would be great gain? If you were the most popular person around and everybody looked at you and said, that's a stylish person and they only wear expensive clothes. No, no, no. Your Bible tells you that godliness, doing what's right in the sight of God and being content is great gain. You want to, in other words, you're ending ahead. You're ending profitably if you do those two things. Have godliness and have contentment.
Right.
Some of you today need to pray for contentment. You have a life that you ought to be content with. But the culture is telling you, no, 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 you shouldn't be content. You should want more. Wake up. Wake up. Be content. Be happy with your wife. Be happy with your husband. Be happy with your children. Be happy that God loves you. Be happy that you have food in the cupboard. Don't focus on the fact that your shoes aren't Nikes. Be happy you have shoes. Be content. And be godly. And that is great gain. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world. And we can take nothing out of it. Verse 8. But if we have good food and clothing, we will be content with that. What is the Apostle Paul telling Timothy to be content with? Do you have clothes on your back? Do you have food? Be content. It's kind of convicting, right? Change your definition of what you are should be content with. Be thankful. Be thankful, happy people. You see, thankful, happy people aren't following after the world, running, trying to get more and falling into debt. Be thankful and happy people. Verse 9, 1 Timothy 6, 9. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. What we have here is culture's trap. People who want to get rich, they aren't content with what they have. They want wealth. And not just wealth, but what does that person say is wealth? Well, then that's what I want. And they run after that. But it says they fall into what kind of traps? Foolish traps. Stupid, meaningless lives. They fall into it. And harmful desires. And it plunges them into what? Ruin. You want to ruin your life? You just go right ahead. Line up with culture and run after money. Line up with culture and run after the choicest meals and the biggest house. Your house isn't big enough. You need to sell that thing and go buy a bigger. Run to that. It's going to ruin you. And it's going to destroy you. It's destruction. Wake up. Don't be normal. Don't live life like this. Verse 10. Most of you heard this verse at one point in your life. Maybe you didn't know the context. Here, it's leading up to this verse. Verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now notice, let's just stop here. It's worth pointing out. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. This is a very misquoted scripture. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. I'm going to tell you this, that you could go to church every day. You could worship here. You could love Jesus. You could try to mark everything in your life where you're doing it godly. But if you love money, that you are always just one step of falling into the root of all kinds of evil. It's a doorway. It's an entryway, not to just one kind of evil, all kinds of evil. Is that what it says? You want to walk up to the doorway that leads not to just one kind of evil, but all kinds of evil? Here it is. Love money. Love money more than your wife. Love money more than God. Love money more than your children. Love money more than being happy. Welcome to that doorway. Reading on. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Does that sound like the life you want? You want to be out of here? Just wander away from God and everything that you believe we just no longer see on Sundays? I would hate that. I'd hate to no longer see you at small groups. But what is it? They don't just wander from faith. He's very visual with this. They pierce themselves. They're like, oh, this sounds like a really good idea. And they just pierce themselves on grief. Most of the people that you know have money problems are all complaining about it. And they're like, I'm so miserable. It's so awful. I need to buy this new car. Oh my gosh. And they just keep going right on. They keep piercing themselves. Let's not live like this. Let's not live like this. That's a marginless life right there. Marginless living brings grief. Create space in every area of your life, especially do it in your finances. Do it. Look at somebody. Just tap them on the shoulder. Say, do it. Wake up. Do it. Don't wait to do it. Young people, don't wait 10 years to work on this. Do it. Do it right now. Do it. If you don't know how to do it, ask somebody. Pray about it. But do it. Do it. Do it. Do it. Do it. Be wise. Don't be foolish. We trade margin. We trade flexibility. We trade peace for stuff that doesn't matter. That's foolish. Be wise, not foolish. And we obey culture's definition of happiness and live according to it. What is culture's definition of happiness, you ask? I'm so glad you asked. Here it is. Culture's definition of happiness is this: happiness is more than I currently have. Happiness is more than I currently have. Whatever you have, it's not enough. You'll be happier when you have that thing you don't have. But it's a cruel cycle, because once you actually kill yourself, you work overtime, you stay home, you stay away from home, from your family, to have the money to get that thing you don't have. Guess what happens next? Culture just moves the line and says, well, glad you have that, but you know, there is an iPhone 6 out now. There is a PS12 coming out next fall. And it just constantly goes. Happiness is happiness is waiting for you to buy it. Happiness is more than you currently have. It is a lie. Don't buy it. Look it straight in the face and tell it it's a lie. Make sure your kids know that is a lie. We're not going to live that way. And if you can't afford it, you know, that's what credit cards are for. You'll just make payments on this and you'll be happy because you have more stuff. Under this definition of happiness, no one is ever happy. Your happiness doesn't come from stuff. The majority of us are more blessed than we have ever been. The majority of you in this place have a better job right now than you've ever had. And I know that's not everybody, but just stick with me. You're out of college. You have a better job right now than you ever had. Most of you are driving a better car right now than you have ever driven. And you're living in a nicer place than you've ever. You have better stuff than you've ever had. But you're still not happy. You'll never be happy trying to live under that definition. Godliness and contentment, there's where happiness is. That's where wisdom is. I'm going to tell you today, you could leave today happy. It's not someone giving you stuff. It's not someone saying, oh, by the way, you dropped this lottery ticket. You've won $10,000 million. No, that's not the happiness. Happiness, you don't have to earn anything or do anything. You just look to God. You start living a life that He wants you to live. There's happiness. You could leave this place today happy. I'm The majority of us are living more blessed than we ever have, but more miserable than we ever have. We're in desperate need of margin. You can make more and be less happy. You can own more stuff and have less peace. It's not about the stuff. It's about wisdom. It's about margin. I want to tell you that it is not an income problem. It is a lifestyle problem. Now, I realize if you are, you know, you don't have a job right now. Yeah, you kind of do need to find an income, right? That could be an income problem. I get it. But the majority of Americans, it's not their income that's the problem. It's the lifestyle. We showed you that stat where in 2011, 2012, the average family was $400 in debt every month. That's not an income problem. It's a lifestyle problem. Our lifestyles are bigger than our income. And that's a problem. The average income worldwide is less than $10,000 a year. That's the average. You take every person, 2 billion, something like that. 7.2 billion people on the planet. You take their average yearly wage and it's less than $10,000. If you have a decent job in this country, you make more than 3 times the world average. It's usually not about the income, because I'm talking to people right now, you make more. You make 3 times more than the average person. That's 3.8 billion people. You make more money than 3.8 billion people, and you're still not happy. Do you need to make more than 7 million? Do you need to make 5 times more? Do you need to make 10 times more? What is it? Name your price. What is it that's going to make you happy? 3 times isn't enough. What's going to make you happy? Well, the answer is simple. Nothing in that realm is going to make you happy. The lifestyle is driven by culture, and it is insane. The world tells you that you need more stuff, but Jesus, he warns us against this. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So we're not supposed to have any treasures in this world. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying the treasures you do have, you don't store them here. Verse 20, but store up for yourself treasures. You don't have a treasureless life. The problem is where you're storing your treasure. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. No one can take this treasure from you. If the economy tanks, no one can take this treasure from you. If your bank closes or is robbed, your treasure is still safe because your treasure is in heaven. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is trying to tell us it's not about having more and more and more stuff in this world. This stuff won't last. All the stuff in this world will not last. Instead, we should look toward heaven and store up treasures there. And then he generalizes the entire problem, which I really like because I'm a simple dude. He generalizes it down to this. The problem is very simple. It is more than an income problem. And it is even more than a lifestyle problem. It is a heart problem. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your heart's in heaven, your treasure's safe. If your heart's on earth, your treasure is not safe. Whatever you prioritize, whatever you treasure, whatever you spend your time, your energy, your money on, that is where your heart is. Can I ask you, Redemption Church, do you have a heart problem? Where's your heart today? And then, you know, be careful not to say, well, I'm at church today. I have no heart problem. I sang that song. I sang it really loud, and I even clapped once or twice. Before you go out and say that, check your bank account and see if it agrees where you say your heart is. Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying we should all go out and live in cardboard boxes. Well, we just have too much stuff. We're so focused on money. Let's just go live out in cardboard boxes. God will love us so much more. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying, oh, we should go out and just give away all our possessions. I'm not saying you should feel guilty because you have a nice home, because you have material blessing. That is not the point. If you're reading that in to what I'm trying to say, get it out of there. I don't want that in my sermon. That's not what I'm trying to say. In fact, Jesus tells us that when we put his kingdom first, that we will gain all the things we need and want. So I'm not telling you not to have things you need and want. Jesus says that in Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You'll have his kingdom and all this other stuff as well. Are you seeking God's kingdom first in every area of your life? Are you doing it in the area of your finances? You should do it in every area of your life, even your wallet, even your checkbook, even your debit card. Are you prayerful on how you spend money? Sometimes we earn that money, so we just spend it. I get to say where it goes. Really? I don't know. The Bible kind of tells us that he gives you the ability to make wealth, that he, all blessings come from him, that all this good stuff in your life came from him. So why do you act like it's yours? Why don't you pray about how you spend money? Do you ever ask God how you should be spending his resources in your life? Are we giving God margin? Are we giving him space to talk to us and direct us? Are we so focused on what this culture says for us to do with our money that we resist what he tells us? If you're going to listen to the advertisements more than you listen to God's word, I don't know what to tell you. The big thing right now is, sorry, Katie, I really don't mean to go down on Macintosh on this, but the big deal is iPhone 6 here. Everybody line up. 500 people just line up starting at 5 a.m. in North Park Mall. Let's all just go there right now. Oh, this is so great. Newsflash, they are going to have an iPhone 6 plus 1 C, some letter, some little GS, some other version of it coming out in like less than a year. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's not worth dying for. It's not worth trampling people for. It's not worth going hungry for. It's not worth going in debt for. None of that is, but culture will tell you otherwise. There are some things in this world you'll never have added unto you until you seek first the kingdom of God. He says all the other things as well will be added to you. You are killing yourself trying to add all this stuff to you. I'm telling you right now, you're going to fail. You're going to fall miserably short. But if you sought first the kingdom of God, not only would you have the kingdom that's full of love, full of peace, full of joy, full of God, full of Jesus, but you'd have all the other stuff as well. See, you have a God who loves to give you all the other stuff as well. When finances stop being a goal and start being a tool to serve God, these three things happen. That's an important sense. I want you to get that. Finances need to stop just being a goal. Don't look at them as a goal. A goal is everything your life is focused on. No, money is not a goal for your life. Money is a tool for your life. These three things happen when you look at money like that. Money should be a tool, not a goal. A goal is something your life is pointing to. A tool is something you use to attain goals. That's how we should treat money. When finances stop being a goal and start being a tool to serve God, these three things happen. We're going to be drawn to close. You will experience God's blessing. That's number one. Malachi 3:10 tells us this. It says, bring the whole tithe. Pause. It says, tithe. What is tithe? Tithe is 10% of your income. Not going to spend a whole lot of time on it. But this promise is for people that bring 10% of their income into the storehouse. That there may be food in my house. So what house is it going to? It's going to the storehouse, to God's house. It's no longer in your possession. You're giving it back to God. And then he says this, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much, say it loud, so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Who wants that in their life? Who wants that in their life? There's the promise right there. Start praying about tithing. Start doing it. Start talking to someone about it. You will experience God's blessing. And his blessing, you will not have enough room for it. Moving on. If you want to talk more about that, we have that text line. You can text us in. Or you can talk to us one-on-one. We'd love to talk to you about it. But there is God's blessing in this. When you stop treating money as the goal and start treating it as the tool. Number two, you'll be supernaturally content. Supernaturally, miraculously happy. Proverbs 15:16. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. See, it is better. You want to live a better life? It is better to live with a little with the Lord than to have a superabundance but filled with turmoil. It's better. Choose that life, even if it's less. If it's less, but with the Lord, it's better. Hebrews 13:5 says this, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So there is contentment, a supernatural contentment. And everywhere you go in life, you know God is with me. I'm in this terrible situation, but I know God is with me because I've got him as my focus. I'm content. I'm not focused on money. I'm not in love with money. I'm in love with a God who will never leave me. He'll never walk out on me. He'll never forsake me. You'll be supernaturally content when you start living life like that. And third, first was you'll experience God's blessing. Second, you'll be supernaturally content. Third, you will end up with more of what matters. Do you want more of what matters? Proverbs 8:18. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. It's better. Verse 20, I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasures full. If you start living like God wants you to live, not only do you have more of what matters, but you start giving wealth to others. Verse 21, you're bestowing wealth on others. What if you lived that kind of life where you weren't worried about all that you had? You knew you're going to have enough and you just could give without worry because God is with you. You knew that the fruit that comes from God is better than gold. What if you live life like that? I want you to know, this is a good concept for you, kid. Only with God can you receive margin through giving. So you have a bank account, and if you take money out of that account, you have less margin. If you take money out of that account and you throw it over at this need over here, you throw it over there because children need new shoes, you throw it over here, you just have less margin. Only if you take that money out and give it to God will you have supernaturally more margin. That only happens with God. It doesn't happen with a pastor. Don't give it to me. You will get nothing better out of that. No, give it to God. When you give it to God, and there's so many scriptures that say that, what ends up happening is you have less, but you're promised more. And this is countercultural. And the culture would look at that and say, that is crazy. What kind of drugs are they doing at that church to believe something like that? Oh, you stop that. You're living a normal, insane life. Try it. Jesus, God says it himself in Malachi 3. He says, test me in this. There's some things you'll never know until you try them. This is one of those things. Are you first? Is your stuff first, or is God first? I want our musician to come. It's the last thing I'm going to leave you with. I've got a question for you. Can God trust you? I really want you to think about this question. Can God trust you? Have you ever dreamt about money? We dream about money, right? You've dreamt about, I've never even bought a lottery ticket, but I've dreamt about finding lottery tickets on the ground. And like, oh my gosh, 7777, somehow I won. I have no idea how it works. I'm sorry. But somehow I win, and now I have $1 billion. I don't know how much they even get. 500 million, something crazy. Something, 1 million. 1 million, something blows my mind. I dream about that. Have you ever dreamt? Real quick, raise your hand. You've dreamt about money. You've dreamt about what it would be like to have more. You've done it. You've thought about it. You've thought, man, wouldn't it be great to have that promotion? Wouldn't it be great to have that job? Wouldn't it be great to have, if I had that, you've dreamt about it. Let me ask you this. Do you think God can trust you with a winning lottery ticket? Do you think God could trust you with $1 million? I want to tell you that if he can't trust you with your salary right now, he can't trust you with $1 million. Average salary is about $37,000 in the United States. If he can't trust you with $37,000, he can't trust you with $1 million. We'll take it down. If you just like get an allowance from your parents, young people, still in your home. If God can't trust you with $30, he can't trust you with $1 million. Can God trust us? Will we give him space? Will we seek first his kingdom? Or will we just march, get in line with the rest of culture, and go live an insane life?
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.